Good evening. Thank you for being here tonight. I hope it's been a great day and are glad that we get to be together here and spend a few minutes together as God's family, praying together, singing together, and now we get to study together. So if your Bibles are open to Luke 7, appreciate Charlie reading for us and getting us ready to dive into another section of Luke chapter 7. Sunday nights, looking at portions of Scripture from the Gospel of Luke that aren't recorded in the other Gospels. So in other words, another way of saying it, material that's unique to the Gospel of Luke. Very often the Gospels share similar information, but Luke gives us a number of things that are unique to it. And this is one of those places. Now, all four Gospels give us an account of a time that Jesus was eating in a certain location, and a woman comes in and uses expensive ointment on him, and things are said. But this particular passage seems to be unique, and specifically this illustration that Jesus uses about the master and the two debtors is absolutely unique to Luke. So we'll look at that tonight. What we're going to talk about, what we're going to focus on for the next few minutes, is this concept of taking things for granted. Specifically, of course, all things center around Jesus the Christ. So the overarching idea is what it is to take Jesus for granted. And mixed in with some of that, we'll talk about just taking things in general for granted. Because as you know, it's often the case that it's easier to say something than it is to do something. How many of us have been in that high and mighty position of saying, look, here's what you need to do. You ever told somebody that? And then you go right off and don't do it yourself? I mean, someone in my position is absolutely in that kind of a danger on a very regular basis. Here's the way to live. And then not live that way. So we know, we absolutely know, that the reason there's that cliche that says that if there are certain things that are easier said than done, well, that's the way that it is with Jesus. It's easy to say that we love Jesus. It's something else to display that in our lives. It's easy to sing a song, count your blessings. It's harder to really demonstrate that we appreciate the ways we've been blessed. Much of what has been described in Luke chapter 7 is about realizing who Jesus is, how special it is to know Him, how special it is to be around Him, and how knowing Him and being in His presence, how that should really transform the way we think and the way that we act. It should change the way we feel. But sadly, for many, they will come into the contact with Jesus. Jesus will come in and out of their lives, and they won't be changed. And that's a travesty. And so what we're going to look at here, our unique text tonight, really is Luke 7, verses 36 through 50. And I contend, I believe here, that Jesus is going to make it absolutely clear that He is not to be taken for granted. Of course, the sad message is many still do take Him for granted. But look here with me. Luke 7, it starts in verse 36. That one of the Pharisees asked Him to eat with him. And so He went into the Pharisee's house and He reclined at the table. Behold, a woman of the city. You and I might read that and understand that. You know, a woman of the city, a woman off the street. There are a few different connotations that might have. But it says here, this woman of the city comes in. And what it says that she does is this. It says she was of the city and she was a sinner. When she learned that Jesus was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, so she brought in an alabaster flask of ointment, standing behind Him at His feet. You recall that the way that they would have been sitting at this time would have been reclining with their chest, their faces towards the table, small as it was, and their feet coming out behind them, lying down is the way you and I might say it, instead of reclining, leaning on an elbow, on a shoulder there. And there she is behind Him as He's reclining at this table, enjoying a fine meal for sure. And she begins to weep. So she began to wet His feet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair, the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and she anointed them with that ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, and you can just feel, you can hear the disdain, the ugliness and the angst that he says this with, of Jesus, Jesus who had such a reputation, Jesus who was to have done so many wonderful, powerful things, Jesus who was to know hearts and minds. If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him. She's a sinner. And Jesus answering, in other words, knowing his heart, knowing just exactly what it is he's thinking, knowing what it is he's feeling, knowing to the T the judgments that are being passed, Jesus says just exactly what this man needs to hear. He says, Simon, I've got something to say to you. He set the trap, and Simon falls for it. Simon, from his place of honor there at the table, the host of the banquet, say it, teacher. I'd love to hear your deep insights. Share with me something great. Jesus says, okay, a certain moneylender has two debtors. One owes 500 denarii, the other 50. Now, scholars are divided over the specifics of this, and I don't think that it really matters. But here's one general idea. The basic modern way of thinking about it would be this. One man owes about 2 years' worth of salary. Another guy owes about 2 months' worth of salary. So neither one is something small and to sneeze at, to overlook. I don't think anybody in here is volunteering to give up 2 months of salary. But to owe 2 years' worth? That could be crippling, right? That could really change the way you handle life. So Jesus says, one man owes this great sum. Another man owes a significant sum, but it pales in comparison to that one. And he says, so when they couldn't pay, this moneylender, the man in the position of authority, the man in position of power, cancels both debts. Which of them, you think, will love him more? Which of the two will be more excited? Which of the two will be more appreciative? Well, Simon answers, well, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt, the man who owed the greater amount. Surely he'll be more appreciative. And Jesus said, you have judged rightly. That's right. He says, and so turning to the woman who had been wiping his feet with her tears, with her hair, anointing them with oil, turning to the woman, but speaking to Simon, Jesus says, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she's anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, in case you haven't gotten the picture yet, in this image, you two are the two from the story. The one who owed a lot and the one who owed a little, but still a good amount. It says, therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And so he says to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, again with disdain, just incredulous, who is this who even forgives sins? I think they're saying, who even presumes to forgive sins? But he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. What a sad state of affairs it would be for you and for me if it were true to say that more of us are like the Pharisee than are like that woman. It ought to be the case that most, if not all of us, are more akin, more closely aligned with the feelings and the actions of the woman rather than Simon the Pharisee. You see, one sits there judgmental, aloof to the presence of the precious Christ, cold and unaffected by the offer of forgiveness, cold and unaffected by the reality of forgiveness. The Pharisee just takes it for granted that Jesus was sitting at the table in his house. Makes it as if it's no big deal. And Jesus points that out. As I understand it, this would have been extremely rude for a guest to point out to the host all the ways in which he's failed that day. I mean, that'd still be rude in the 21st century, but in this century, in this culture, it's a huge deal to start listing, a host, here's all the ways you failed at being a host tonight. Unheard of, unthinkable. But Jesus says, you know that it's customary. You can go all the way back to places in Genesis. Lists over and over and over again how the right thing to do, the common thing to do, the decent thing to do is when your guest, your weary traveler comes your way, the gracious thing, the hospitable thing, the civil thing to do is to quickly get them water and wash their feet. He brings him in and doesn't wash the feet of Jesus. He doesn't give him the greeting of one that is not just familiar, but that one is intimate and close, a brotherly greeting. And he doesn't give him the welcome of one who is worthy of being anointed with oil here. He doesn't give him any of those greetings that would be the type of thing that a good host, a loving host, especially one who's excited about his guest, would do. Instead, this is just run-of-the-mill situation. You're someone who just comes in all the time. You're beneath me, so I will treat you as one who's beneath me rather than treat you as one who is so worthy of honor and praise. So the Pharisee takes it for granted that Jesus is sitting here. It's not a big deal. He doesn't give Jesus the honor that's fitting for someone special, especially the one who's the King of Kings. He took the presence of the Son of God for granted, but the woman did not. So with that in mind, let's think about a few things together. We could list a long, long list of things that we wrongly take for granted. Here are just a few things that came to mind for me, things that maybe I struggle with that some others don't. But here are a few things that we take for granted. I think it begins here. There's the concept of food and shelter. We very, very often take food and shelter for granted. Just listen to some of these stats with me, some of these figures. The concept, food. So many of us absolutely take food for granted. It's been 5 minutes. I need to eat again. I almost might have a hunger pain. I better eat 3 cheeseburgers. We throw away so much food. I've read somewhere that it said 1 in 5 households in the United States are what they call food insecure. That means you worry about having enough money to buy food. You substitute cheaper options, you skip meals, you eat less because you're worried about having enough. Many of us take those kinds of things for granted when there is a real need. That's part of why it is a very real issue for us to put the message out in like a handout that we have on a Sunday morning. Did you note on there that it said more than 40 boxes of food were given away just in August? That's not in the year 2019. That's in August. Did you see that little note at the bottom of your handout this morning? That's why no matter what we do, we can't keep the pantry filled. Because quicker than it comes in, it's going out. Because people need it. Then there's water. 1.1 billion people don't have access to clear, clean water. 9 million people will die this year due to water-related illnesses. Millions spend approximately 4 hours every day just walking to get water. You and I feel angry. We get up off the couch and go to the sink or the fridge and get more water. Open up another bottle of Dasani to get more water. Some people have to walk for hours to get it. That's why we deem it worthy to help people like Dorian and others who are drilling wells and giving people genuine, life-giving water. And will also lead them to the springs of eternal life, the water that Jesus offers, right? Don't take it for granted. Then there's homes. We've all seen on the news the way that big cities like Los Angeles and San Francisco have a growing problem with homelessness. 100 million are homeless in the world. There's some 42 million that are refugees. That means they've been displaced by war. Can you imagine having to be told, or having to not just be told, but because you can see the handwriting on the wall, you got to get out of your house. The house that you and your family have lived on for 5 generations, you got to leave because war has come into your area. You can't take our homes for granted. Electricity, 1.5 billion don't have it. Shoes, 300 million kids don't have any shoes. 2 billion people currently have parasitic diseases that could have been prevented by proper footwear. Most of us have so many shoes, we give some away. We throw them away. And you ever say, well, there's people over there that don't have shoes and they don't want them. You think they want the parasites that are going to kill them? Sometimes it's fun to run around in the grass with no shoes on, but you would like to have shoes when it's cold. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8, if we have food and clothing with these, let us be content. Proverbs 30, verse 8, beginning, remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that's needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, well, who's the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Let us not take the blessings that we've been given for granted. Psalm 103, verse 2, bless the Lord. The Lord is great and glorious and powerful. I want to give all praise and honor to the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Don't forget the way he's blessed us. Food and shelter are not to be taken for granted. This woman that came here in Luke 7 doesn't say that she doesn't have a home, but it says here's one of the city. Here's one off the street that comes into this man's home. One of them takes their blessings for granted, the other one doesn't. And what about this? Let's shift gears and just talk about the Bible. We have so many Bibles, so many copies of the Bible. They're so easy to come by for us that they're easy to leave behind, easy to misplace them, easy to forget them. I won't embarrass you and ask you to raise your hands, because some people in my own family would have to raise their hands tonight. Ike. If I said, raise your hand if in the last week you've left your Bible here at the church building and didn't know where it was. Some of you have so many Bibles, you leave them on the pews on purpose. Well, I'm coming back here next week, so I know right where it is, right? Well, you probably got three or four at home too, so it's not that big a deal. Bibles for us are so easy to come by that we'll lay them down and not think about it. But some people have yet to own their own Bible. And some people, when they get their very first one, even as adults, you can tell they cherish it. We've seen it in the way that men and women at the detention center have reacted when we've given them Bibles, especially the way that they've reacted when their names have been printed on there, stamped on there. You thought we'd have given them 500 denarii. We've given them something much more valuable than that, right? We have the Holy Scriptures in our language and it's readily available. But here's a sad fact. I read somewhere that there's still some 2,200 languages that don't have the Scriptures in their language yet, translated into their language yet. Now, we've covered most of the almost 7,000 recognized languages. Only some 2,000 are left to go. That means 5,000 have been taken care of. And there's still some 2,000 that don't have it. And we've got it in abundance. Let's not take it for granted. In John 6:68, Peter said to Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. When we hold this in our hands, we are holding the words of eternal life in our hands. These are not only the words about Jesus, these are the words from Jesus. Just like it's one thing to read a biography, it's quite another to hear from the person themselves. So let's treasure these words. We dare not take the Word of God for granted. What about this one? What about just the everyday beauty of God's creation? I have a friend that often sends me pictures of beautiful sunrises and sunsets. I'm always so thankful to see these images and to read the words that she shares with them. It thrills the soul. I know some of you are great photographers. I know you enjoy capturing sights like this, and I'm thankful for that. I hope that as you take these images and as you keep these images, that you recognize, you connect them to the maker of all images. Because how tragic it is to go through life without stopping to see these things, appreciate these things, and glorify God for these things. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Romans 1, 20, his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, are clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. Where do we see his power? Where do we start to understand his divine nature? It's in the things that have been made. And because we can see His beauty, see His power, see His size, understand a little bit, begin to scratch the surface of what it is to be infinite as there's one who's above us that makes all these things, we are now without excuse for not only deducing there's a God, but for glorifying Him. We dare not take this beautiful world our God has created for granted. Next on my list would be this. What about family? Most of us are missing key people in our lives. I think you know exactly what I mean when I say we are missing key people. Maybe it's one of or both of your parents. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a friend. But most of us are missing key people. And additionally, most of us probably wish that there was one or two more things that we could say to them. Things that we should have said, but that we didn't. You can probably tell I'm one of those. So I'm having a hard time saying this. Look in Luke 7, starting at verse 11. I'll just read the Bible instead of trying to talk through this. Luke 7, verse 11. Soon afterward, he, that is Jesus, went to a town called Nain. His disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out. They're having a funeral procession going right through the gate as Jesus is coming in. This was the only son of his mother. She was a widow. A considerable crowd from the town was with her. They recognized what a rough spot she's been put in now. She's alone. She needs someone to protect her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, "Do not weep." You imagine being at a funeral where everyone's weeping and saying, "Hey, don't cry, guys." The one who knows the future and the one who knows the power, has the power, can say this. Say to a funeral procession, "Don't weep." He came up and he touched the bier. That's essentially, that's the stretcher, that's the casket that the young man's being carried on. He stops the casket. The bearer stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and he began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. And so fear seized them all. They glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us. God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and the surrounding country. Here, this mother is given a second chance. I've often thought what she did. Do you think that she used the days differently now? Do you think she saw the hours in the day differently now with her son than she did before? Do you think she spoke to this young man differently now? Do you think? You think she didn't take him for granted anymore like she might have done before? We dare not take our families for granted. Let us love more. Let us forgive more. Let us smile more. Let us talk more. Let us not take these things for granted. Then next on my list would be this. As special as physical family is, what about the blessing of our church family, our spiritual family? Every single Sunday morning, I mean, every day in some way I'm reminded of this, but especially on Sunday mornings, as we gather together and we're able to talk about what has happened and what's on the future, and we get to talk about what we need to pray about, what's on our mind, every Sunday morning I'm reminded how special it is to be a child of God, to be one among many brothers and sisters that can collectively address our God as our Father. To assemble together is special. To pray together is special. To lean upon a group of people who are facing the same struggles, have the same goals, and love the same special Savior, that is special. As you look back at a place like the paragraph there in Acts 2, verses 42 through 47, where it's speaking of the activity of the early church, and there in those verses, Acts 2, 42 to 47, you see a group of people who seem to recognize, they seem to know that they are blessed. And they seem to recognize that part of that great blessing is that they have each other. Part of the great blessing is not just that they've been forgiven, But it's they've been forgiven along with these others here who've also been forgiven. And that they all know the same Lord. They're all following the same Jesus. And they seem to recognize what a special thing it is to be collectively together, to be in fellowship, to be part of the church. It says in verse 46 that they had glad and generous hearts. And they openly and freely displayed love and kindness in their fellowship together. So cry and laugh together, pray and sing together, fall and stand up together, grow and teach together. These are the things that the church does. We dare not take our church family for granted. And then we'll end with this. The remission of sins, being forgiven of sins. I guess that's the main idea here in Luke 7 anyway, isn't it? This is the focus of Luke 7, 40 to 43. This woman's gratitude is seen in her tears and in her service. She's so moved and so thankful, she weeps. She's so moved and thankful, she gives up, she sacrifices this ointment. She takes the leap. She, in essence, she does things that she's not to do. Take down her hair, touch this man. But she does these things because her tears and her service are displaying her gratitude for her forgiveness. Often our hearts are too hard, or too cold, not soft enough. Too regularly, we consider the message of Jesus just being for someone else. That it's they who need to change, not me. Simon knew that the woman was a sinner, yet he failed to see his own sins. But this woman recognizes the great treasure. She recognizes the great pleasure it was to have Jesus there in her presence. Simon took him for granted. I told you you can go back to Genesis 18, Genesis 19, Genesis 24, Genesis 43, and you see that the offer of washing feet is an ancient form of courtesy and hospitality. She was so thankful that she did a number of things that were normally frowned upon. But the reality here is that nobody was just forgiven of a little. Because even Jesus' illustration, even the small amount is still a big amount. It's about recognition. It's about appreciation. To be forgiven is to be given a gift of eternal magnitude. The way Paul would write it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, is this immeasurable weight that is given to us, that is waiting for us in glory. We dare not take the blessing of being forgiven for granted. Each day, whether it's in our prayers or in the way we serve, or it's in the way that we weep, whatever it might be, each day there ought to be something done in our lives, something exemplified from our hearts and openly displayed to others that we are showing the Lord Jesus that we are thankful for, we appreciate, we do not take for granted the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us and continues to cleanse us and wash us from our sins. We cannot take His message, His life, His death, or His resurrection for granted. His message gives us direction. His life and His death destroy our sin. His resurrection gives us hope. We cannot take Him for granted. He's the one that came to this earth and died, shed His blood on the cross so that we could be washed in it. And what He does now is He calls us. He draws us to the cross. We're told in Romans chapter 6 that what we are to do is to participate with Him in His death, be united with Him in a resurrection so that we can have new life also. Here's the way that takes place. You recognize your sin. You recognize Jesus as the Savior. You confess Him as Lord and Savior. You follow Him into the water. You're buried, dying to self to live for Him. And Jesus takes you from that kingdom of darkness and transfers you into the kingdom of life. You're forgiven of your sins, made a member of the kingdom. A family that you cannot then ever take for granted. We've been blessed in a lot of ways, but too often we're like Simon, sitting around Jesus in our presence and we don't even wash His feet. Jesus in our presence and we're just too busy looking down at others. When more often we need to be like the woman, recognizing how special it is to have Christ in our midst, and show Him that we're thankful. If there's any way that we can help you tonight, help you show the Lord that you are thankful for the blessings you've been given, won't you come while we stand and sing?